I'd like to talk to you this morning on something that I've entitled, The One Joined to Him. The One Joined to Him. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to go very quickly. I have a great deal to say. Revelation 19. And I saw an angel. Got to find the right place here. Verse 7, excuse me. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This event is yet to come. It's not that far away. We don't know how long. It's still future, though. And God is calling the one to be joined to him. It's not all saints. It's not all who are born again. It's not all that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Though, of course, it could be. But it won't be. In Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, talks about the concubines, the virgins, the queens. But my dove is one. My undefiled is but one. This bride will be without spot or wrinkle, a glorious church. That's what he says in Ephesians 5, verse 27. In Psalm 45, verse 13, her clothing is wrought gold. It's made of gold, deity. It also says that she is all glorious within. The bride will have Christ formed within. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. We must realize by the Spirit of God, by the revelation of God coming to us and being implanted in us, that there will be this bride. There will be this bride. There will be the man-child. There will be the nation born in a day. It will happen. It will come to pass. There is no question that it will happen. It is absolutely sure. Its certainty is the fact. It's certain. God's going to do it. It must be done by God. That's what its certainty is that God will do it. There's a problem, though. And that's the question as to why won't all the saints be found in that number? Why won't all saints be there? Why will many be robbed of this place of intimacy in God? It's a place of intimacy that God has for every person. Oh, there's the people that haven't even begun to see this revelation. But oh, it's so clear. But yet there's something involved, and that's what my message is. And I want you to listen. I want you to hear it. The message that I have is the cost, the price which must be paid by man in order to enter such intimacy with God. There is a price that has to be paid. The call of God is clear. I don't care how many people don't see it. It's clear. I don't care how many people will not respond. It's still there. Will we pay the price? Will we respond to God's love, power, grace, spirit, mercy, forgiveness, conviction, and whatever else? Because all of those things are what will make it possible. But will we respond? That is the question, and it's a vital question. The price that is being asked is nothing in comparison with what God desires to bestow. We must see that this light affliction worketh for an eternal weight of glory. But you cannot see that in your own carnal mind. You cannot see that by just reading through with your own eyes the marvelous truths of God's Word. There has got to be a revelation that comes from heaven that is literally planted within us. That no matter what is set before us, we will not miss this calling. We will not miss it. Many will, though. That's the tragedy. None of you have to miss it. There's not one person here who has to miss this calling. Not one person here has to miss this calling of God. So let's discuss, what does it cost? The first point, and this would summarize the whole matter, it costs everything. It costs everything. And let me tell you, at this point in time, we're not willing to pay everything. We're not willing to pay it today. But God knows how to make us willing. God knows how to do it. But we're going to have to trust Him. I'm going to make a lot of comments, make reference to scriptures. We won't take time to read but a few of them. But I'm trying to build something. I feel that God wants to say something to your hearts. And so be attentive. Be attentive. In Philippians 3:8, Paul said he counts all things but loss. That's the cost. He counted them but dung. That's the cost. How could a man ever be brought to such a place? Only by the Spirit of God. Only God can do this work. But it isn't you just sitting back and waiting for it to happen. Because it won't happen that way either. It'll never happen that way. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25, it shows a man named Moses. And he chose to suffer affliction rather than the pleasures of sin, which were for but a season. We must have God show us that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And if that's all you want in life, the wages thereof are death, the lake of fire, or missing the bride of Christ, going through the great tribulation, or whatever it might involve, depending on how far you surrender to sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, if we be dead with Him, then we live with Him. That's the cost. Dying with Christ. Being conformed to His death. In Matthew 13, verse 46, it talks about the man who sold all so that he could gain the pearl of great price. He sold everything. He was willing to pay whatever it cost to have that pearl. Family, home, job, so-called security made no difference. This man had to have God. In Matthew 11 and verse 12, it tells us that the violent take it by force. This shows a real pressing in to God. Not lackadaisical, not fatalism, not Calvinism. No predestination. Complete, total lie of the devil. Total lie. Completely false. You're saved, you're lost. That's not the sovereignty of God in any way whatsoever. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The sovereignty of God is that He will have a people, but they will be the people that respond to His grace. And He says, I know that there will be that people, and we can be that people. But it isn't just sitting back and waiting for God to somehow do it. If that's what you're waiting for, it won't happen, brother. It won't happen. I guarantee it won't happen. Another aspect of the cost is that it's going to cost us a life of faith. And faith can only be built by God. Faith is not built by a carnal mind. It's not built by a good intellect. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And only God knows how to build faith. Only God can build the confidence that needs to exist between man and God. Only God can do it. Nobody else can do it. These people say, well, you got faith. I just can't have faith. Nobody can have faith except God build the faith. It's what brought you to the new birth. It's what brought you to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what has brought you thus far is that God has been building faith in you. Many times completely unaware to your own two eyes, but that's what He's been doing, and He knows how to do it. Another aspect of the cost is that Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then he came to the burning bush. 40 years on the backside of the desert. How long will you stay in the prayer room? How long will you wait on God until you're brought to the burning bush? How long will you wait? Moses, as it were, waited 40 years. The largest percentage of people here today are not even 40 years old. 40 years on the backside of the desert with a strong calling of God upon his life. But he was waiting until God showed him exactly what to do. He'd already tried to take the matters into his own hands, and he had slain the Egyptian. And now he ran to the backside of the desert. He ran to the prayer room, and he waited upon God. Another aspect is waiting in one accord in the upper room. It's waiting for the promise. God has made a promise. Will we wait in one accord? We've got to. He says in Acts 1 verse 5 that as they would wait, the promise would be fulfilled. It would come to pass not many days hence. It's not that far away. God has things he wants to do in each one of your lives. It's not many days hence. But what if you decide to go for a hamburger at the moment the Holy Ghost is poured out in the upper room? What if you decide 10 minutes before that you've waited long enough? You know, a lot of people have done that, and they've backslidden. They kept calling upon God and calling upon God, and in a sense, 10 minutes before he was going to answer, they went their own way. Such tragedy. Such tragedy. This church has got to be brought to one accord, a work of the Spirit of God, where we will begin to wait in unison for the promise of God. He's got to bring us there. We cannot bring ourselves there, but we must lay ourselves at his disposal so that he can do this work. Another part of this cost is honesty. Honesty. If you read through the Psalms, you find a man of God, primarily David, who was flat out honest with God. He makes statements in there that we almost would consider as blasphemy. He pleads, he cries, he moans, he groans, he says, "Where are you? What are you doing? What about this? How come this? Why is this going on?" It is a man who knows he can come before God and be honest. And God is trying to do the same thing with us, where we'll be able to come before God and just be honest. We can admit our fears. We can admit our doubts. We can admit our unbelief and call upon him for deliverance. Call upon him for help. The other night, my daughter was in her bedroom, and she got out of bed, and she said, I got fears. I can't go to sleep. There's these fears." And I said totally the wrong thing. Totally the wrong thing. And I more or less chastised her for her fears. And then I closed the door and I went downstairs and it hit me like a ton of bricks. You know what I just did? I just closed off that open heart where she could admit fears to me. And I couldn't wait until she woke up the next morning and I woke up so I could go in and immediately apologize to her and say, "Honey, don't ever listen to this big fat dunderhead again when he says that. You, every fear, every problem, every concern you ever have, you can bring it to me. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care where I am. You can bring it to me at any time of any day. If I have that heart made in me by God for my child, how much more is God's heart that way for us?" But we hide behind our fears. We hide behind our lack of faith. What do we think if I admit unbelief? Jesus said to the one man, "Do you believe?" He says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And Jesus rejoiced in that because he could take that honesty and build faith out of it. The apostles admit, "We lack faith, increase our faith." God was leaping for joy with that honesty. You've got problems, you've got deep concerns, you have sins. You must come before God in honesty. That is part of the cost to become this bride without spot or wrinkle. God will answer, but God will not answer these ridiculous prayer book prayers. He will not answer. He won't do a thing with them. I'll guarantee he won't do a thing because he cannot do anything with them. He needs man to be honest. The man will be honest. See, that's tearing down all that abominable pride, all that abominable self-reliance, that independence. We have to come before him and admit that we're shipwrecked, we're naked, we're destitute. Honesty builds the bride of Christ. Right along with this, the cost is real prayer. Consider the way you've been praying. Is it that you have really been praying? In James 5:17, where it talks about Elijah, it says that he prayed earnestly. Literally, the Greek is he prayed prayer. He prayed prayer. You know, a lot of people are praying that which is not prayer. But to come before God and really pray. Open your heart before him. Wrestle with God as Jacob did. How many people are wrestling? Well, see, I was taught that you come, you just pray one time, and you just ask him, and faith is you just pray once and leave it there, and then you go your way, and God will answer. That's not faith, and that's not prayer. That is a lie that has crept in somehow in the charismatic movement that is totally false. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, be men and women of importunity. Knock at that door, because inside that house is the bread. And there's only one way to get the bread, and if that man will wake up and bring the bread to you. And he kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. Finally, the man gave him bread. That was some wicked man. How much more will God give the bread? He'll rain the bread from heaven. Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pressed in. He struggled. He opened his heart. He said, is there any way for this cup to pass? Absolute honesty before God. And God was able to deal with that honesty and show him, no, this cup must be taken. You must drink of it. It must be done this way. And then he was brought to a place of faith in God and peace, where he would say, not my will, but thy will be done. There are going to be some real wrestling matches that have to take place for this bride to ever be born, to ever come forth, to be formed by the Spirit of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says to pray without ceasing. The major point of that, it shows that prayer demonstrates whether or not you have dependence upon God. If you're praying, as it were, morning, noon, and night, I'll tell you, God is making you dependent. That's what's shown by prayer. You that aren't praying much, let me tell you what that proves. Independence. It's sin. God wants prayer to be ascending from our lives, I guarantee it, virtually every moment of every day. Right now, you know, whether you're listening to a sermon or whether you're preaching or ministering or whatever, driving your car, there should be that recognition in your heart that you need God. That should be an ever-present recognition in your lives. And that's for every single person here. That you're aware, as it were, every moment of every day that you are dependent upon God. And as it were, your next breath would not be able to come forth except God continue to sustain your life. That's where God's bringing us. That's the kind of people the bride of Christ will be. But we've got to see that bride. Yesterday I performed a wedding, and oh, that bride came down the aisle. And the brother that was going to be joined to her, he started to weep. Oh, and I just saw Jesus bringing his bride to himself. Saw no vision, didn't need any vision. I had a picture right there. That's all I needed. Didn't need anything else. But it ministered to my heart. Jesus wants to draw his bride. You talk about joy. You talk about an expression of gladness. When you look upon his face and you see it beaming out toward you, the cost that was paid, the price that was paid, will seem completely as though you paid nothing. See, we get our eyes on, oh, it's such a great price. It's not a great price at all. It's completely insignificant if you see the real heart of God, the real plan of God, what he desires to accomplish. Another part of the cost is shown in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and following. We must see God. We have got to wait upon God until we see God. Not so much in vision, but in the Spirit. What did it produce immediately in this man of God when he saw God? Humility. Without that humility, what is God going to be able to do in our lives? The only way that we will ever see ourselves as we really are is we've got to see the King. We've got to see the King. The King has got to be lifted up. We've got to see His train filling the temple. We've got to see His glory, His majesty. And then we'll say with Isaiah, "Woe is me, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone." That's what produces humility. There is no carnal humility that will ever impress God. Another aspect is that we must become willing to tend the sheep with David. David was out tending the sheep. Everybody else was out doing battle, but he had to stay and tend the sheep. He had to battle the bear and the lion. He was not a fair weather hireling. But he took the calling that God had set before him, and he pressed into it. When I see people taking Sunday school ministries, when I see people taking mundane ministries, and they take that ministry as the calling of God, that which their hand has found to do in that hour, and they take it, not as a hireling, but it's their ministry in that hour, and that God has called them, and God wants to do something in them and through them, that thrills me. Because God's going to take that, which might appear insignificant to some of you, and begin to build something. Begin to build something. Begin to build something that will lead to other ministries, other callings of God, deep places of intimacy in God. Another part of the cost is seeing ourselves as the unwilling son in Christ's parable, who said no, but then he repented and finally did his Father's will. That's in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. God asks things of us, and if we're really honest, we'll admit that a large percentage of the time, our first response is no thanks. Dial somebody else's number. We put up the out to lunch sign. Come back in an hour and I still won't be here. That's what we put up. That is the truth. That is the truth. We like to pretend that we say yes. But what did the other son do who said yes? He went and did what he wanted to do. Well, we've been in both categories. But I think we really fit in this category of saying no. God is going to set things before us, and I think we're going to have to admit at that point in time we're unwilling. And unless the Spirit of God come and make us willing as we're waiting upon Him, we'll never say yes to God. God is going to set some things before your lives that you're going to be unwilling to do. But you're going to know by the Spirit of God that it's His will. And you're also going to recognize that except He make you willing, you're going to actually rebel against God. It's a serious matter. It's coming to a place in God where it's no longer I, but Christ. Not my will, but thine. Who alone can accomplish something so beyond man's power and ability? Who alone can do it? Only God can do it. Only God can do the work that is set before us. Except God build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Another aspect is that the kernel of wheat must die. John 12, verses 24 to 26. He says in this very context that the person must hate their own life. What their desires are, what their plans are, what their goals are, what their motives are, what they want out of life, they have got to be willing to cast that totally aside. And as it were, hate it with a passion. And it says, and say, I don't care what I want in life. I don't care what looks good to me. I only want what God has. This is the person who will seek to lose his life. The one who seeks to gain his life will lose it. We cannot be seeking to gain our lives. You that have been in Bible college and you're kind of there seeking a vocation, you're seeking to save your life. You have got to seek to lose your life. We must be brought to a place in this where we recognize that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. It's the precious blood of Jesus that was shed. It's one of the reasons why there's still so many marriage problems in our church. Because the wife wants to believe that I'm my own. No, you're not. You are your husband's possession. You must submit your whole will to him. You find your life in him, with the proper qualifications, of course. At the same time she's doing that, the husband is to be loving his wife as Christ loves the church. How can you really have a proper wedded life? You've got to have the love of God. You must have the Spirit of God. You must have Jesus, the threefold cord that is not easily broken. Another part of the cost is weeping over souls. We've got the theology of this down pat. We've got the scriptures, but where is the weeping? Where is the weeping? Where is the weeping? We need to be interceding for saint and sinner alike. There's too many of you that are confused into thinking that, well, the intercessors have that ministry. I'll tell you, the heart of God is to make, as it were, a whole body of intercessors, where we are standing in the gap all the day long for our brethren. We're standing in the gap all the day long for that man that's headed to the lake of the fire, that somehow God will rescue him. As it is, when somebody is in sorrow, we're rejoicing. When somebody is rejoicing, we're in sorrow. We're not knit together very well. But he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, sorrow with those that are sorrowing. Intercede for them. Minister to them. Let your heart be impacted by what they're feeling and going through. Will you let their sorrow actually be experienced in your heart? Most people say, no, I'm not willing. Then when others are rejoicing, they look over and say, why are you so happy? I'm not very happy. Why are you so happy? And instead of rejoicing with the victory that God has just wrought in their life, they judge them. Because God hasn't wrought the same victory in their life. Selfishness. Selfishness. God wants us to have our hearts joined together with one another to be carrying one another's burdens. We must truly have God's heart. It says those that will sow in tears, those that come with weeping, they'll be carrying in the sheaves. They'll be bringing in the souls. That's what we want. We want those souls. I want all of you that are about to go under to be rescued. And I want God to put His heart in me for you so that I begin to feel that very pain that you're going through. That is what I want in my life, because that's what God wants me as well as you to have. We don't feel the heart of God for one another. We really don't. All we have to a very small degree. I'm thankful for that small degree because it's rescued many souls. But how many more would have been rescued? We can go around every person here and virtually everyone can give a name of one person they know that is now headed to the lake of fire. Should that have really been? I don't think so. I think a lot of those could have been rescued. We need to learn from those tragic mistakes. I'm not here to condemn a soul, but God wants to show us that there is a cost, and He will give us the strength to pay that cost. And without God, there's nobody who could ever pay the cost. This is no call to legalism. This is no call to carnal reform. This is a call to seek God with all of our hearts. Another part of the cost is a true laboring for God, where you are really laboring for God. You are ministering, you're witnessing, you're teaching, you're counseling. You know what causes this? Grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says that he labors more than all the rest, and he says one thing has caused it, the grace of God. Do you know when God's grace is poured out in your life, you'll labor like you never labored before? You'll witness, pray, study the Word, counsel, intercede for people, stand in the gap, carry their burdens. You'll do things you would have never done before because of the grace of God. The grace of God is the only thing that can cause us to be those kind of people. There's not going to be any stirring sermons that do it. It's got to be the grace of God. It's the only thing. Another part of it is when we look at Peter's conversion after he denied Christ. And Jesus came to him and he said, "Feed my sheep." We have all denied Christ. Every single one of us. And God is trying to bring us to a real conversion. Where it's like we come to another new birth. Where we're set back on that pathway of life. And as we're on that pathway, what is the call of God? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Is that weighing heavily upon your heart? Is that what's on your heart? I've got to feed those people. I've got to minister to them. I can't bear to see them struggle. I want them to have victory. Is that what's on your heart? If it is, God's doing a good work. But if it's not, God's not being able to do very much. And it doesn't mean that you've got to have 17 years of Bible college under your belt. It just means that you need to have God's heart. You can say a word of encouragement without having, as it were, any Bible in your mind. I mean, do you know Jesus? How real is He to you? How precious is it? You can go over and give somebody a word of encouragement just saying, "Isn't Jesus good? Isn't Jesus sweet? Isn't Jesus loving and kind?" That ministers a lot more to some people than 13 hours of Bible study. Another part of the cost is laboring to enter the Holy Ghost rest. Labor to enter the rest. Contradictory? No, not in the slightest. This is being brought to a place where the Father is the one who is laboring in us and through us. It's where the Father does the work, but we have to seek after Him, or we'll never find that place in God. He'll never be able to get us there. We have got to be seeking God. It must be what is pulling upon us. We've got to be seeking God. Not more money with a better paying job, a nicer house, a nicer car. That cannot be what we're seeking. God says that He's a rewarder of them that diligently and carefully seek Him. He's a rewarder of those. Another part is that the clay must stay on the potter's wheel. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Clay, stay right there. Come back! Where are you going now? Isn't that what happens? He finally gets us there, and about the moment He's going to put His hands to us, we run away. Come back here! She's about to make you a vessel of honor. And now look at what you're doing. We must remain as that living sacrifice upon the altar. Just lay there on the altar. Lord, have Your way in my life. Boy, that's a place of peace. What a wonderful place to be in. We must be the patient who remains under the watchful care of the great physician. We talk about the problems in our assembly with physical cancer, but we've got a big problem with a lot of spiritual cancers. And the great physician, He knows how to reach in there and cut those out. But unless you're under His watchful care, it won't be cut out. He says, "Abide in Me, and I will abide in you." That's the cost. That's the price. Part of the cost is shown by Gideon, who did battle with an army of 300 men. Consider the place that God had to bring that man to be willing to do battle with just 300 men. When he started out with, I believe it was 22,000, started out with a very large number, whittled down to 300. Will you go out there in the ministry if it's just you and your wife? Or do you need you and your wife, 13 people from music ministry, Sunday school teachers, altar workers, or will you answer the call of God no matter what anybody else does with the call of God? Jonathan answered the call of God. Will you answer the call of God? It's also portrayed in Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "It may be the Lord will work for us. It may be." Then he said, "God can save by many or by few. Let's find out." I think his armor bearer endured a moment of great fear. Terror struck him. And he said, "Whatever's in your heart, do it. He submitted to Jonathan. And said, we'll say this, and if they respond, then we will know Yahweh hath delivered them into our hands. And they went up and they slew the Philistines. God wants to confirm His calling. But once the calling is confirmed, step out in the power of God. It's also portrayed when David took 5 stones to battle Goliath. And he said, and this is the battle cry, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The bride of Christ, is there not a cause? 5 stones, he took the grace of God. Is there not a cause? Now, how am I going to fulfill that cause? God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. Consider Christ and the cross. He faced the cross. What does he tell us to do? Take up the cross. We must take up the cross. We have to do that. It shows that Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It's not that we just, you know, we want to know him, and we love to stop at the phrase where it says, and the power of his resurrection. The people of God want to stop right there. But then it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Consider what Christ went through. The testings, the trials, the temptations, the great difficulties. Consider what Paul went through. Shipwreck, stonings, all manner of persecution. He said, light affliction. Boy, those stones must have battered his brain. He must have been mentally deranged to say such a thing. No, he saw it from God's point of view. He saw it from the eternal perspective. God's going to require a great deal of us because he wants all of us. He wants our whole life. Not just a religious show. He wants your heart. Oh, he wants your heart. He doesn't want what you can do for him and your show of spirituality. He wants your heart. He just wants your heart. And he can mold that heart into something that is precious. There's no resurrection without death. There's no walking in newness of life without burial. We must be buried with Christ, and then we can walk in newness of life. Another part of the cost is that we must continue to confess as well as to repent of sin with godly sorrow. And this is very clearly shown in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 9 to 11, as well as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 1. We come to the point sometimes where we have had to confess a certain sin. Seems as though it's been a million times, and yet we fall again. Now what? Confess it again. Admit it again. Turn to Him again. Peter asked Jesus concerning forgiving the brethren, how many times do you forgive? 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And Peter didn't fall over in a dead faint, but that's just about what he did in his heart. How? You want me to bear with somebody that long? Don't I get to call fire from heaven to destroy them? How? I mean, is that long? Be that long suffering? Jesus could have looked at him and said, how long has God suffered with you? How long has God been merciful to you? How long has he borne with you in your rebellion, in your secret sins, or in whatever else? Just continue to confess and ask God to do something in your heart where every time you sin, it's just like a spear jabbing into your heart. The scripture says the Holy Ghost is easily grieved. How many times have we grieved Him and didn't even know it? We're not even aware of it. Another part of the cost is neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. That is a major part of the price, of the cost. Keep meeting together Have you been using excuses to miss services? The devil's been robbing you. You're not paying part of the cost. You're not paying part of the price. I don't care how long you've been ministering. I don't care how tired you are. Are you in the city of Seattle? Or are you going to take a nap instead? Why don't you come for some Holy Ghost refreshing? Why don't you come and see what God will do? I tell you, you do a lot more while you're sitting in this pew than when you're reclining on your couch. Maybe there's something God really wants to do in your life that very night, and you decide to stay home. Oh, I got all my excuses and all my rationale. But God weeps. Oh, my son, you don't know what I was going to do. Oh, you don't know how I was going to touch you tonight. And I'll tell you, he's there the whole time saying, don't stay at home. Come to church. Come on. Out the door. Get the keys. Never get the keys. Get in the car. Come on. Get the wife, kids. Don't worry. Oh, yeah, I know it's a hassle. Come on. You never know what blessing God has for you. You never know. But why don't you come and find out? Another part of the cost is truly discerning the Lord's body. Truly discerning the Lord's body. Another part is submitting to those who are watching over your souls. God has placed people over your souls. They're there to watch, to help, to oversee. Are you submitting? I know there's people, I don't have to have a word of knowledge to know it, that are really in rebellion to the church government. How can you persist? How can you persist in such rebellion? Part of the cost is submitting to that church government. How can you do it if you don't find it in yourself? Look to Him. He knows how to do it. He can cause you to have such trust in your church government, it's beyond your comprehension. God knows how to knit you to this body if He's called you here. God knows how to do it. Another part of the cost, and it really goes to what I mentioned about confessing sin, but we cannot persist in our sins. It was brought to my attention the other day. I didn't want the name. I'm hoping I don't ever have to know the name. I hope they get delivered. If they don't, well, then I'll find out about the name and we'll have to pursue it. Church government will have to do it. A couple that's been in this church 8 years. And if they're here this morning, I hope they'll hear my words. I hope you'll hear me. I don't know who you are. Been through Bible college, and they incessantly gossip. They do it all the time. Gossip all the time. How many sermons have they heard? How many testimonies? How many exhortations? How many things have they heard that gossip is completely wrong? But yet they continue in it. Those people have got to come for deliverance. They've got to be honest before God. Because on that pathway, the end is destruction. It concerns my soul. Does it concern yours? The last one that I'm going to mention is Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked. What you sow is what you'll reap. If you begin to sow waiting on God, you begin to sow being honest before God, you begin to sow those things that God has required, as you take His grace and His power, you're going to reap marvelous things. Marvelous things. And the culmination of it will be the one joined to Him. Now let me make a few remarks. Man tries and he fails. True? Absolutely true. God allows man to continue and to persist in trusting his own feelings, his own emotions, his own mind, his own judgment, so that man hopefully will finally come to the end of himself. That's what happens to the sinner when he accepts Jesus. But the sad thing is that we bring it right over into the church and it has to happen again, over and over again, so we keep coming to the end of ourselves and we're forced to look to Him. Let God do that. Now there's an area here that I am deeply concerned about, and it's the area of condemnation. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. Now, some of you, I am quite certain, have taken what I have just presented and allowed the devil to bring more condemnation. It is a lie of the devil. I am not speaking condemnation. I am not against you in any way whatsoever. I am for you. I am speaking because I am for you, because I'm concerned for you. I want you to make it. I don't want you to lose out. I feel constrained by the Spirit of God to speak. Condemnation has some major roots in pride, because man likes to keep thinking more highly of himself, that somehow he can do it. He keeps failing, so then he has to go into condemnation. Then he's going to try again. Then when he fails, he's going to condemn himself, because all he's doing is keep looking at himself. He keeps trusting in pride, his own self-effort. It's why the devil's able to get this lie upon the saints so easily, because man persists in trusting himself. So when he keeps failing, and the devil comes and says, well, see how awful you are and how messed up you are and how often you fail. He says, that's right. I just feel so bad about it. And they moan and groan under a lie of demonic spirits. I'll also tell you another thing as to why people accept condemnation. Because man wants to find an excuse to continue in his sin. And condemnation lets him continue in sin, because it tells him there's no hope to get delivered from his sin. So then he's now justified to continue in it. So it's where the flesh gets involved, because maybe of a certain appetite for sin. I'll tell you, the condemnation is a clever lie and strategy of the devil. It's so that man will continue in a hopeless state where sin rules. And that is the truth. And if you're under condemnation this morning, God wants to set you free. And I mean, if you're under severe condemnation, God has come this morning. He wants to deliver you from that. But you're going to have to look to Him and turn your eyes away from yourself. And you're going to have to stop trying to merit God's love and merit God's grace and merit God's Spirit. You can't merit a thing from God. God is trying to show us that we're going to stand before the dragon, and the worm will be victorious. The worm is going to whip the dragon. The worm is going to win. The worm appears doomed, but God will bring incredible victory. Just absolutely incredible victory. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, it talks about King Jehoshaphat. And I believe it's the Moabites. They're pressing in, and they look at their surroundings, the circumstances, and they point out clearly, there's no hope. And then the last statement, so we will turn our eyes to God. Things pressing in on you, bound with sins, problems, want to move on in God, but being held back. There's only one thing you can do. Look to Him. Only thing. And I'll tell you, He's right there to draw you to Himself. It's to draw you in a wonderful way. The saint of God must continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, no matter what. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, the just man falleth 7 times and gets up again. He gets up again. What else can he do? Lay there and lose his salvation? He falls 7 times and gets up. He's going to fall an 8th time. He's going to get up again. He's going to fall a 9th time. He's going to get up again. That's the heart of God. That's what He wants us to do. That's what His provisions are. That's why condemnation is such a slap in the face of God. Remember, it must be God. It must be God. He must get all the glory. No flesh will glory in His presence. No flesh will glory in His presence. The bride's glory is God, not self. Her power is God, not carnal power. If you take time to read about various men of God in 1800s and 1900s, you find out the cost was great. For them to be men of God, the cost was great. It was a life of total surrender. And neither God nor ourselves will be satisfied until it's done. You know that now that God's put a calling of His Spirit upon your life, you'll never be satisfied until you totally surrender. And He'll never be satisfied until you do that. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God will never be satisfied until you totally surrender? That means that He will keep working with you every day of your life. That He will be extending His arms all the day long. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God is about to send another wave of His Spirit. God's shown that to many people in our assembly. Shown it to Barbara, many people. But He's got to dig deep first. He doesn't want that wave to pass anybody by. And then that wave will lead to another digging deep. And then another wave will come to carry us on, and that'll lead to another digging deep. And then another wave, and another digging deep, another wave, another digging deep. Finally, the bride of Christ. It's interesting, in the book of Jeremiah, there's a portion where he complains about the people against him. It turns into an expression of victory, and then it turns into another expression of frustration and discouragement. It shows battle, victory, battle. That's the way it's going to be until we're finally home. Battle, victory, and brother, be ready for another battle because it's coming. But then with that battle, there'll be another victory, and then there'll be another battle. That's why he shows it that way. All these blind commentators, they say, well, these verses should be between these verses. No, they shouldn't. It's just the way he wants it. He's trying to show something. Battle, victory, battle. Then victory, another battle. There is. We are going to be besieged by battles. Are you going to pay the price? Because those battles will draw you to Jesus. They will draw you into His power. They will draw you into His presence. If we just sit back like most people, we'll never have the power of God. One day you'll come and on the doors of this church will be Ichabod. The glory of the Lord hath departed. Let this show you your total inability to become the bride. Turn to Jesus and allow Him to do exactly as He has promised. Only God's power can empower us so that we can pay the vow that we made to God. We made a vow when we were born again. We made a vow when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We made a vow in water baptism. We've been making these vows. And God says it's time to pay them. But Lord, how? By my power. By my grace. There's no way to do it in the flesh. The Spirit quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. That's what the Scripture says. Without me, ye can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. No matter the cost, I feel that God is doing something in me, and I sense it throughout this whole congregation, that we're being brought to a place where we're saying, no matter the cost, I will pay by the grace of God. And this is exactly the work that God has to do. Lord, no matter what the cost, I'm going to pay it by your grace. Resist the devil's lies that are trying to discourage many of you. Many of you are discouraged. You're listening to the devil. Resist him. Hold to the promises of God that have been given. That there's going to be a bride without spot or wrinkle that will be joined to him one day not too far away. You resist the devil, the Scripture says, he will flee from you. Oh, he'll be back. But during that time that he's gone, God is going to refortify you. He's going to re-empower you, impute more of His Spirit and grace in you. He's going to get that armor better in place. And then when the enemy comes again, you're going to be ready to do battle. You're going to be ready just like Gideon. And we're going to win. We're going to win. Now, I fear for some of you that maybe you're not hearing what God is trying to say. But you that are hearing it, enter in. And begin to voice it from every, as it were, street corner, mountaintop, rooftop. That's why we've got to have testimonies like we had this morning in every service. We must be hearing from you that are being deeply impacted by God. Where you get up here with tears. You get up here where you can't just speak in a dull monotone. That's going to be enough to just say, well, God's done a real wonderful work in my life, and I'm so thankful. Glory to Jesus. You're not going to be able to talk that way. You're going to hear him say, glory to God, He set me free. That's the way we want people to speak, because that's how you do speak when you're free. Oh, but I'm a little teeny girl here, and I can't. Oh, it's amazing what God can do, even with the smallest, as we're little child, little teeny petite girl. When she feels the deliverance and the victory of God, it's amazing how it can flow forth from her lungs. And we just need that. We need to know that God is moving in this congregation. We need those kind of testimonies. We've got to have them. We've got to know what God is doing. Not just good stories. It's not a story time. It's not just something good to say. But if God's been doing something, we've got to be telling others about it. And you won't be able to keep from telling others about it. The cost is living the entire Word of God. That's the cost. The whole book. God's requiring that we live the whole book. The whole book. Everything in it. By the power of God. We want to become that one that's joined to Him. There is a price. There's something that has to be paid. But God can get us there. Oh, let Him draw upon your heart. Let Him draw you to prayer. Let Him draw you into those secret places of intimacy with Him. Don't let the devil rob you. Don't listen to that lie of condemnation. Don't listen to that discouragement. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Begin to read His Word. Call out for help. Come for counsel. Come from prayer. But get the victory in Jesus.